Today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, and as we sit here freely worshiping our Savior, singing our lungs out, hands in the air, there are Christians all around the world who are facing persecution. And this hits close, really, it hits close to home for me personally, because we have helped plant 6 house churches in Iran this week on Thursday morning at 8 a.m. I will be zooming into Iran, and I will be teaching church leaders in Iran. In fact, tonight we have Joe Connor. I want to invite you back to tonight at 6 o'clock. We have Joe Connor. He's going to be with us. He's bringing an Iranian Christian who smuggles Bibles into the country of Iran. He's going to share some stories tonight. It's going to blow your mind, some of these stories and the way that God is working just so differently in these persecuted countries. If you are coming, we're going to have a little fellowship time after, so bring a snack to share. But as our brothers and sisters in Christ are facing persecution for their faith, like, what's our role as we sit in these comfortable seats and sing these songs so loud that our throats hurt? Like, what's our role? What should we be doing? Well, it's really simple. We need to pray. When it comes to Christian persecution, the function of every Christian is intercession, intercessory prayer. Intercession or intercessory prayer is simply praying to God on behalf of others. It's like you're interceding for someone. You're going to God for someone else. It involves the action of asking. It involves the action of begging. There should be pleading. And we do this earnestly and we do this humbly. Like, God doesn't have to respond to our beck and call. He's God. There's an otherness to God. I was talking to a guy this week on the soccer sidelines, and I was explaining a little bit about the God that I believe, and I was explaining to him that he is holy, and there's this otherness to God that we can't understand. He's set apart. I can't explain the things of God. And knowing that there's an otherness to God, like, he doesn't have to respond to my beck and call, but I have the opportunity to go to him daily and to intercede for others, and I get to beg, and I get to plead, and I get to ask earnestly, and I get to ask humbly. In the passage of scripture we're going to see this morning, we see just that happening. The church is praying for the persecuted. So if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 12, if you're using a pew Bible like me, because I still haven't found my preaching Bible, it's packed away somewhere. It's page 998, I think. Just kidding. No, it's not 998. That's like 2 Corinthians something. Maybe it's, what is it? It's 900 and what? 920. There you go, 920. In the book of Acts, the guy who's writing it is a guy by the name of Luke. He writes about the birth and the expansion of the church in the book of Luke and in the book of Acts, primarily, more the church, I guess. And as the church began to expand, here's what we have to understand. There was intense persecution for the Christians. You see, whenever an enemy wants to eliminate its opposition, what happens is they go after the people in prominent positions. And when the church saw the persecution coming, prayer became their primary weapon. And just as the early church prayed for Peter, we have to pray for the persecuted. Here's why. Because God works powerfully through the prayer of his people. In Philippians chapter 2, or it's either Philippians 1 or 2, I'm sorry, mind blank. But the Apostle Paul, he's writing to the church at Philippi, and he's in prison, and he says these words. He says, I know that it's through your prayers that I will be released. Like, I don't understand how prayer connects with the sovereignty of God. I just know that prayer works. And God works powerfully. That's why Paul's saying this. Through the prayers of his people. So this morning, if there's only one thing that you remember from our time in God's word, here's the big idea. This is what we got to get. Partner with the persecuted through the prayer. Like, we have a responsibility in our Western comfortable Christianity. We have a responsibility for our brothers and sisters in Christ who we don't even know, but that we will worship with for all eternity. Isn't that cool? We have a responsibility to partner with them through prayer. 4 ways to pray for the persecuted church. Number 1, pray for God to release the captive. Pray for God. Just pray for God to release the captive. We see that in verses 1 through 11. Look at what the scriptures say, starting verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to the four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. I don't know about you, we have like these phrases that we use, in our family at least. My wife doesn't like some of them. She rebuked me on one of them yesterday, and I won't say what it was. But one of the phrases, like you ever say something like the apple doesn't fall far from the tree? Ever use that one? Apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Yeah, well, here's the deal. You can put in your notes right here. Apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Because this Herod in Acts chapter 12, he's like the Herod, he's like Herod the great grandson of Herod the Great, who is doing everything possible to kill Christ. Remember that? When Christ was being born, Herod the Great was around. So this is his great-grandson. Apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And because the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, Herod, this Herod right here, he hated Christ also, and he hated his church as well. So in an effort to eliminate the church, he's going after the people in prominent positions. He's killing the key leaders. The James that is spoken of in verse 1 was the brother of John. It says James, the brother of John. We also know him to be James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee. This guy, James, just so you know, like you Bible scholars, like he was one of the inner three disciples that are spoken of in the Gospels. You know how Jesus had his inner three? He had the hundreds that were following him. Then he had the 12 who were pretty committed to him. That was like his leadership team, so to speak. But then he had the inner three, Peter, James, and John. So this guy right here, this James is one of the inner three disciples that's spoken of in the Gospels. And look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. It says he was killed by the sword. Now, that's really significant. And here's why that mode of death is significant is because in Deuteronomy chapter 13, if you go back to Deuteronomy 13, verses 6 through 18, it provides a detailed account of what would happen to God's people if they served another god. If they served another god, they'd be killed by the sword. So really, in essence, when Herod kills this guy, James, by the sword, he's making the statement that this key leader of Christ's church was actually an apostate. You tracking with me? Like, he's the problem. He's the problem, people. He's an apostate. He dies by the sword because he goes against the God of Israel. Now, if you look at verse 3, look at the response of the people in verse 3. It says, When Herod sees that he does this, he sees that Israel is pleased. He sees the response of the crowd. And when he saw that it increased his approval ratings, which he needed, because he wasn't particularly well-liked by Roman government, the government he was actually working for, what he does in an effort for protection of his position is he arrests Peter. Remember, inner three, Peter, James, and John, one down, prominent position, going for Peter now. He arrests Peter with the intention of also killing Peter. So what we have to know is, like, this is a bad dude. This is a wicked man. And here's the thing. He was about his own self-glorification. He hated the glory of Christ. He hated the body of Christ, Christ's church. And he's about himself. And the only reason Peter isn't already dead, this is important. Like, why didn't he just kill him right away? Because he could have. Why didn't? The only reason why he didn't is because the 7 days following the Passover are the days of unleavened bread, which are considered holy days. So an execution would have actually been a desecration, and he would have been punished. So what he does is he arrests Peter. Peter's like in this maximum security prison. He's chained to two guards at all times. There's two guards at the door to the cell as well. And basically, they would rotate every 8 hours. And the whole reason for the maximum security is because Herod knew Peter's history. Let me just back up for a second. He knew about Peter's previous escape in Acts chapter 4. He knew about the miracles that Peter, what God was doing, obviously, through Peter. And so he knows about all these miracles, so he's going to unusual lengths so that there's like no possibility of an escape. And notice this is crazy. Because in the waiting, like Peter's on death row, maximum security, on death row, in the waiting, what's the church doing? What's the church doing? This is important because, like, my natural tendency, here's my natural tendency. This is the problem with the leader of this church right here. Here's my problem. Know what I do rather than praying? I start planning. Oh, we got to make a plan. We're going to make a plan, and we're going to find a way to get Peter out of prison. Like, I will not ask you to raise your hand if you're like your sinful leader, all right? But that's what I do. And it's not about the planning room. It's about the prayer room. He's not planning to overthrow Herod. Notice what they're doing, verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. If you underline in your Bible or highlight in your Bible, if you have a nice set of Micron pens that I've told you about, 0.01s, get your ruler out, get your Micron pen out, and you need to underline earnest prayer. Because those two little words right there, earnest prayer, it's the idea of fervent. It was actually that little phrase right there, it's a Greek medical term in the original language to describe the stretching of a muscle to its limit. You ever go to the gym? And like, I've been there like once. I've heard of these places. Don't go there. But when you go to the gym, right? And you're just like you maxed out max day, leg day. And like, you're like walking down the steps and you're like holding the railings because you can hardly move. That's the picture right here. Get that. That's the picture. Earnest prayer. Every fiber of their being. It's not like, God, you know the needs of the people who are arrested in the cell. On to the next thing. You know, isn't that how we pray? God, you know the needs. You know the needs better than we do, because after all, you're omniscient and you're God. Like, that's lazy prayer. Let's just be honest. That's lazy prayer. That's like, I got to get this over with. I know I'm supposed to pray. God, you know the needs of all the world. Save everybody. Listen, earnest prayer. We're like going hard after it. To the brink of exhaustion. Every fiber of their being, they're interceding for Peter, and they're imploring for God to do what only God can do. That's why they're doing this. Like, we have to understand that there are so many things, loved ones, and this sermon falls right in line with our Trusting God sermon series, doesn't it? I mean, they understand that there's some things that we have limited capabilities in our humanity. So many limitations. There's nothing that we cannot do without the power of God. And that's why they're praying to the God of power. And look at what God does. Look what God does, starting verse 6. So, now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals," and he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. Like, this is the stuff movies are made of. This is unbelievable right here. Let's start at the very beginning. Like, if a person knows they're going to be executed, typically they don't sleep well, right? Like, I was reading, I'm weird. Like, there's certain things I like to read about. And, like, whenever they put on, like, the news and it's like, hey, so-and-so was executed for the 1996 double homicide of this, that, and the other thing, I always want to read, like, what they ate the night before. You know what I mean? Like, their last meal. And just recently I was reading one, it's like, the guy deferred the last meal. And, like, I've always wondered, like, what are they doing? Like, prime rib, knowing you're going to die? Like, I don't get that. And this guy that I just read about recently, he's like, I don't want a last meal. Like, I think that's how I would be in this situation, you know? I know I'm going to die. I'm probably not sleeping. But in verse 7, Peter is sleeping, and he's sleeping hard. Like, this is really cool. Like, this is the difference between old Peter and new Peter. You ever find yourself like, man, I'm struggling in my walk. How come I can't change? No, you can change. You can change. The Holy Spirit will change you if you walk in the Spirit. Here's how I know. This is Peter's testimony right here. Old Peter, new Peter. When old Peter faced persecution, like at the time of Christ's crucifixion, what was he doing? He was either lying or running, right? Isn't that the story? Lying or running. New Peter, after Christ restores him in John chapter 20, right? New Peter is found sleeping. See, when it comes to trials, when it comes to hardships, we can sleep peacefully if we know Christ personally. Peter had an intimate relationship with Christ. Remember that whole scene in John 20, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He's like, yes, Lord, I love you. I love you. I love you. I want that personal relationship with you. You can sleep peacefully during difficulty if you know Christ personally. When you know your Lord is watching over you, when you know nothing catches him by surprise, when you know that he's working all things in your life for your good and his glory, you can sleep at night. And so Peter's sleeping hard. Even like the light of the angel, the text says, couldn't wake him up. The angel, look at the text. The angel had to strike Peter. And when that happens, like all these miracles begin taking place. Like the chains, the shackles, they fall off. The guards are still sleeping. Jail cells, doors open. City gate, doors open. And as Peter's watching all this take place, he's watching it happen. It's so unbelievable, the text says. It's so unbelievable that Peter does, he thinks he's like hallucinating or he's still dreaming. Like he thinks like he's in a dream seeing this vision or whatever. And the angel's like, get up, get dressed, get moving, come on. You know, it's like every morning at our house before school. Get up, get dressed, get moving. Get up, get dressed, get moving. Like that's what the guard is doing with Peter right here. I'll do that to Miriam sometimes too. Just need to make sure you guys are awake. Look at verse 11. When Peter came to himself, get up, to get dressed, get moving. When Peter came to himself, he's like, this is real. He said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. You know, I love verse 11. What does Peter say? What does he say? He's like, the Lord did this. This is the Lord. This is the Lord. As the church prayed, Christ performed. He commissioned his angels to deliver his child to safety. And today, even today, so this is just, I know this is crazy. I just want you to understand like the power of prayer. So today I experienced the power of the prayers of the body in a tangible way. So like every Sunday I get to preach. I really do love preaching, but like sometimes you ever wake up sick and you're like, I don't know how this is going to roll. But like, yeah, do something. I wasn't really sick today, but like, and I know this is probably too much information, but you ever like get that feeling in your chest and it's like, I feel like I'm having a heart attack. My left arm's like tingling, my neck is numb, I've got chest pain. It's like, I sometimes just random times, I'll get like this gas up in my chest. And it's like for me, it's like I have to lay on the floor and I have to do all these random things and I have to stretch. And like, it's been really busy around here. So I'm like writing sermons on Sunday morning. And so like, I'm like, one of these guys in the church, this young guy every week, like 2-3 times a week, he's like, hey, what can I pray for? How you doing? How you doing? How you doing? And like, he had just texted me. I'm like, dude, you need to pray for me because like, I'm trying to write a sermon and I'm like, feel like I'm going to die. And literally within like 20 seconds, boom, it was gone. It'd been going on for like 15 minutes, 20 minutes. Prayer's powerful. And you can pray for people in your life and they can experience that power of prayer if you pray in faith. Prayer's a weapon, Christian. It's a weapon. Pick up your weapon. Listen, church, write this down. God works powerfully through the prayer of his people. Like, do you believe that? Like, two people. I'll give you another chance because I'm kind of fired up today. Good old-fashioned preaching. God works powerfully through the prayer of his people. Do you believe it? Yeah, he does, man. I'm glad you believe it. I believe it too. Just as the early church prayed for Peter, we're going to pray for the persecuted. So right now, three of our church leaders are going to come. So Dave Stevens, Eric Erb, Fran McCarthy, come on up right away. We got to go quick. You're cutting into my preaching time, so we got to move, move, move. We're going to pray three ways. Today's going to be a little bit different. We're going to have some sprinkled prayers. And Dave's going to pray for peace and for safety for those who are experiencing uncertainty. And Eric is going to pray for miraculous delivery. So you can go second. Yeah, there you go. And then Fran's going to pray for God to receive the glory. Go ahead, guys. Don't worry. Settle down. I told you I'll tell you when your time's to come up, so just stay at bay. I knew you would do this. We already talked about this. I'm like, dude, follow my lead. Don't get up there and make a scene. And what are you doing? Just settle down. All right, go ahead, Dave.
All right. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together and worship freely. We thank you for the freedoms that we have, and Lord, we confess that we take it for granted. Lord, we pray for those around the world that cannot gather freely and that cannot gather without fear of persecution. Lord, we pray for their safety today. We pray for their safety as they boldly gather together with other believers to proclaim the truths of your word. Lord, they literally risk their lives and their livelihood by gathering together with others. So we just pray for their safety today. Lord, we pray for your word to give them peace. Lord, even as they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, that they would not fear because they know you are with them. Lord, we pray that you would give them peace as they trust in you, as they trust in your power, as they trust in your deliverance, as they trust in you as the author of their salvation. Lord, when times are tough, which is probably every day, when times feel overwhelming, we just pray that, Lord, they would press on, that they would be encouraged by their fellow believers, that they would be encouraged by the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives and in the lives of those around them. In Jesus' name we pray.
Father, we just lift up the church to you, God. I think it's sometimes hard, as Matt said, for us to even comprehend what a persecuted church even feels like. So, God, I just pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts and our minds, that, God, we would be sensitive to your heart and what it breaks for the church, God, all over this world. And I pray, God, that you would just give a passion in our hearts to lift up the people, the leaders, just the common things that we take for granted in our country, God, but just that they live by faith so much, and I don't. Let's pray that you forgive us for that, Lord. We just lift up and ask that you would have a miraculous freedom in your will, God, that according to your will, God, that these things would take place, God, that we would pray. And just as you send an angel to pull Peter out, God, I pray in Jesus' name right now, if there's somebody in jail right now, God, that you would do a miracle, Lord, in your will and in your spirit. And God, I love your spirit. I think it's just an amazing thing how you come in and do crazy, miraculous things, and how it's very powerful, and that you do what you say you're going to do. And we just thank you for the stability and your truth. And God, that you would rescue these people in their time of need and fill them with your spirit if it's not your time to show yourself. Yeah. And you give them strength.
Father, we're so thankful for those men and women, even boys and girls, that love you so much that they are willing to lay down their lives for the sake of the gospel. Mm. Father, we know from your word, we know from experience that light shines the brightest in darkness, and darkness does not comprehend it, does not overtake it, does not suppress it. Hmm. And Father, we pray that you would continue to work in these places, in Iran and China, in places in Africa where there is no gospel, Father, being preached. Even as we'll hear tonight, how you are being glorified, uplifted in the hearts and in the lives of men and women. We give you praise for that. Father, we don't understand how your will works. We just know that in all things you will be glorified by people who obey you and bring glory and honor to your name. And so we pray for that tonight. We pray that their zeal and their focus and their love for you would even wear over to us, that we would be followers of them as they are followers of Christ. And then in all these things, you would be magnified, that you would be glorified. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, so partner with the persecuted through prayer. Second way we must make intercession for those experiencing persecution. Number two, pray for God to rejuvenate the church or to revitalize the church. After Peter comes to his senses, what does he do? Like, you know, he's awake now, he's out of prison, and so he's like, I'll go to Mary's house. So he goes to Mary's house. I think that's funny. Nobody laughed but me. I just figure you just got released from prison. Like, I don't know, some of you would probably go to cookout. He went to Mary's house. There's no doubt in my mind, though, that he couldn't wait to share with the church the miracle God had just done. I mean, he can't wait to testify of God's kindness and God's favor. He can't wait to give praise for this answer to prayer. And so, but it's really cool, as Peter's heading over to Mary's house, you know, the church is praying, and of course, Peter was sleeping when they were praying, but this is significant because it tells us that when they were praying in that house, like, they were having one of these all-night prayer services. You know what I'm talking about? Like, these are some dedicated, faithful people. Like, that's why when it says, like, every fiber of their being earnest prayer, like, these people are up all night praying for God to work powerfully. Just a simple question. When was the last time you stayed up all night to pray for God to work in a powerful way? I think I don't do that very often because I limit the power of God. And although I get it here intellectually, my actions don't demonstrate what I believe. Like, these people truly believe. They're praying in faith, and they're believing that God can do the incredible. So they're having this all-night prayer service. Verse 12, when he realized this, when he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, many were gathered, were praying, but there's one thing missing from this prayer meeting. One thing missing, and it's what I just alluded to about myself sometimes. Faith. Notice what the text says. Look at verse 13. It says, when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. So she's just like so excited. You ever have one of those exciting moments where you like lose like what you're even doing in that moment? Like, that's her. And she takes off running, and look at what their response is. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." And she kept saying, "It's his angel." So they're praying for God to work powerfully. You tracking? They're praying for God to work powerfully. All-night prayer meeting. Oh, like, man, I would have just gone to bed. But they're praying all night, but they're not doing it in faith. They're not doing it in a way that they believe God will work. The very thing they're praying for and pleading with God and asking God to do, he does. And they don't believe it. And aren't you thankful for a God who answers our prayers in spite of our lack of faith? He does it all the time, just so you know, at least in my life. Peter keeps knocking. When they opened, they saw him and were amazed. They're faithfully praying for healing, or faithfully praying for deliverance, excuse me. Faithfully praying for God to provide a way out, but I think they were doing it out of duty rather than delight in true faith, and I think that's something I struggle with sometimes, going through the motions. Well, hop down. They didn't believe God could deliver Peter, although they're praying. Let me just, a little side note, maybe off to the side of your Bible, write down Ephesians 3:20. It's a great verse if you don't know it. Ephesians 3:20. He is able to do far more abundant all that we ask or think. That's a good verse to know. That's a great fighter verse. He's able to do far more abundant all than we ask or think. That's exactly what happened to Peter in the jail cell. But like, God, I don't know what they were praying, but God did more than they believed, more than they thought he could do. God did something that was inexplicable and unimaginable. Look at verse 17. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent. This is awesome. He gets in the house. He's like, hey, quiet down, quiet down, quiet down. After all the hugs, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, this is really important. Tell these things to James and to the brothers. So really practically, when God does something unimaginable for you and answers your prayer, like you have a responsibility to share it with others. And you should be like, oh, and you need to tell other people about this too. Like celebrate the power of God. He's like, tell them what God did. Tell James and the brothers what God did. They don't have to fear. They can keep persevering. It's like he believes Psalm 31:5, right? Remember what we said in Psalm 31:5? Like, it's all in the hand of God. Like, he gets it. And then verse 17, Peter's like, all right, peace out. It's like, then he departs. Went to another place. Listen, if you want God to work miracles in your life the way he did for this disciple right here, like if you want Holy Spirit revival in your spiritual life, like you want true relationship, you want true intimacy with Jesus. If you want like God to do the inexplicable in your marriage, so your marriage is more than just like roommates, or like we're doing this for the kids. If you want your prodigal child or that lost family member who's been far from Jesus to learn to trust Jesus, if you want those financial hardships that have always been a constant struggle, like if you want those things, if you're going to be delivered from those things by the hand of God, if you want the miracle, you got to be faithful to pray. And so I want to encourage you to pray for those things in faith. However, now is not the opportunity for you to do that. What I want to do right now, though, is I want to pause and pray for the persecuted church. Now, we're going to do something really different. This is really different. We don't do this often. It's been a while since we've done this. But what I would like you to do is like just circle up. You can do it with your family. All right, that's probably the most comfortable. Do it with your spouse. If you're visiting with us, I'm sorry for the awkward Sunday. Come back next week. But gather up right now, real quick, and I'm going to put some things on the board. And here's how I want you to pray, all right? So gather up, be ready to pray. Here's how we're going to pray. The first way we're going to pause and pray for the persecuted at our seats right now, and do it out loud. You know, you don't have to scream and shout, but it's going to be like 30-second prayers. Here's the first way we're going to pray. We're going to pray that they will pray in faith during suffering. Like, I think some of our brothers and sisters in Christ right now are losing faith. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you lose faith in this moment? So here's what we're going to do. We need to earnestly pray for them that they will not lose faith right now. So start praying right now. Pray. 30 seconds, 45 seconds. Won't be long. Pray that they will have faith during suffering. That's all we're doing, real quick. Okay, now that you have prayed for them to have faith, now let's transition to that for them to have joy in suffering. Colossians 1:24 says, Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings. They can have joy. David had joy. We're studying that in Psalm 31. Pray that they'll have joy, that they'll experience true joy right now. Now let's pray for perseverance in suffering. Pray for perseverance in their suffering, that they'll persevere in the Lord. The author of Hebrews writes, for you have need of endurance. Jesus says in Luke chapter 22, verse 40, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Listen, when suffering's happening, when persecution is happening, the temptation is to abandon the faith. I shared a story recently about the guy who was going to be burned at the stake, and so he recanted his faith. Listen, there are Christians who are being tormented for their faith in Jesus Christ, and right now the temptation is to pull back from the faith and to not persevere. We got to pray for him. Let's pray for him right now, that they'll persevere in their faith and stay true to Jesus. And the last thing we're going to pray for right now is pray that they'll trust God in suffering. We've been talking a lot about trust. Turn to God, release it to him, understand it may be hard, submit to his plan, take the next step. Ask or pray to God on their behalf, intercede for them, pray that they will trust God, fully trust God, turn it over to him, release it to him, understand it may be hard, submit to his plan and take the next step. Pray for trust in the suffering. All right, so in eternity, this is cool to think about. That little, 5 minutes of prayer, in eternity, we we will discover how much fruit those prayers and faith just yielded. Isn't that cool to think about? You're going to meet a brother or sister in Christ in eternity. And somehow, some way, here's how I think it's going to work. You're going to recognize people, but you didn't even know those people previously. Because we're one big church family, right? We're the universal church. Here's what I think is going to happen. And I don't know if it's going to happen this way. This is like just, it's not in the Bible. This is like preacher talk, okay? It's all free stuff. Some of you are like, well, then shut up. Fair enough. But here's how I think it's going to work. People, we're going to like make eye contact with like one of these persecuted Christians, just like I'm doing with Dan Erb right now. And that guy's going to look us in the eye and he's like, you prayed for me. You prayed for me to persevere. And I persevered. Like, I think stuff like that's going to happen in heaven. And the joy, like, I just got the chills thinking about it. It's going to happen. Persevere in your prayers. Partner with the persecuted through prayer. Number three, pray for God to remove the corrupt. Pray for God to remove the corrupt. Verse 18, now when the day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him. I love that, no little disturbance, by the way. And after Peter searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. So here's what's going on. Several months had passed since Peter's escape. Herod is furious. Herod is angry. In particular, he's angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. We don't know the exact reason why Tyre and Sidon were outside his jurisdiction. I suppose it's possible that maybe Peter fled there for protection, and they didn't inform him that Peter was present there. So now, though, we know he's ticked, and he's probably ticked because they betrayed him. But what we do know for sure is that he's just angry with them. And this is a problem because Tyre and Sidon, I don't know if you caught, like if you understand this, but they were fed by Herod's country. Verse 20 says they depended on him. Like he's the food source. So Herod once again demonstrates his corruption because what does he do? He's like, we're going to cut off the food chain supply. We're just cut it down. No more food for those people. And think about this. Like you watch any movie, like when the food When the chain supply of food is cut off, what happens? What happens? There's like riots, there's fighting, disorder, death. That's what's going on. But then soon, though, people in Tyre and Sidon, everything settles down and they start seeking peace. So we know there was some tension. And really, this is a great lesson for us as a church. We're to seek to live at peace with all men. But verse 23, God does another miracle for his children, though. He removes this corrupt king. What does he do? He sends an angel to execute him. Remember who's writing Acts? It's Luke. He was actually a physician. He says Herod was, eaten by worms. Like, this is just a dreadful, painful way to die. Josephus writes that at 54 years old, during the seventh year of his reign, he's talking about Herod, Herod died a dreadful death. And he explains, Josephus explains this. This isn't inspired, but like it's pretty historical. Like Bible scholars like consult Josephus all the time to understand like some of the culture of that day. Josephus says that for 5 days, tapeworms ate away the insides of Herod. Why did this happen? Here's the why behind the what. Why did this happen? Hey, listen, we're worshiping a holy God this morning. He's set apart. He will not be messed with. Why did this happen? Here's why it happened. Verse 22 tells us, and the people were shouting, here's why, here's what happened, the voice of God and not of a man. You see, here's the deal. Here's the whole problem. Herod wanted to be worshipped, and he allowed himself to be worshipped, so God removed him. That's what's going on here. At the heart of the most persecuted countries is a corrupt leader who wants to be worshipped. Get that. And the hope for these persecuted Christians is knowing that God will one day remove all corruption and a new kingdom of righteous rulership will be established through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? And so what I'm going to do right now in a moment, I'm going to pray for the top five persecuted countries worldwide. They're going to be on the screen. I'd encourage you to take a picture of these top five persecuted countries, the names of the leaders. Here they are. Libya is number five. The prime minister is a guy by the name Abdul Hamid Mohammed, something else. Here's what's going on in Libya. There's really strong Islamic oppression. There's strong organized corruption and crime. They have these clans that are oppressing a lot of the Christians. But here's a praise. There has been a small decrease in Libya's persecution score this past year as it relates to Christians and violence. So small decrease, so let's keep praying. Number four is Eritrea. The president is Isaiah Afwerki. This guy is like Herod. He's like this paranoid dictator. That's who this guy is, so you know. He's a paranoid dictator. He is organizing corruption and crime to frame Christians right now. There's a lot of Islamic oppression as well. The violence against Christians has increased this past year. There is really no sphere of life in which pressure on Christians isn't at an extreme level in this country. Third country to pray for, Yemen, Rashad Mohammed El Alamin. Again, clan oppression, Islamic oppression, another dictator who's very paranoid and scared of Christians, kind of like Herod. He is doing some similar tactics with organized corruption. Actually, Yemen, the persecution is going up. They've gone up like two or three spots this past year as one of the most persecuted countries. Somalia, Prime Minister Hamza Abdi Bari. Again, strong Islamic oppression, strong clan oppression, a lot of organized crime. Christians in Somalia face much hardship, extreme hardship. The Islamic militants are wreaking havoc on Christians in a way that we just don't understand this stuff. Like, we're worried about our tax-exempt status or something crazy like that. Like, it's a whole nother level, guys, whole nother level. And then number one, of course, is North Korea. You're probably very familiar with North Korea, Kim Jong-un, communist oppression. Actually, just recently, several dozen North Korean believers from underground churches were discovered and executed, just recently. More than 100 members of their families were rounded up and sent to labor camps. I mean, we need to pray, guys. We need to pray. So I'm going to pray right now. Father, we pray for these five countries. God, we pray specifically for their leaders. Prime Minister of Libya, Abdul Hamid Mohammed, Eritrea, President Isaias Afwerki, Yemen, Rashad Mohammed Al-Alami, Somalia, Prime Minister Hamza Bari, North Korea, Kim Jong-un. We pray for their salvation. God, you, listen, God, Saul hated you, and he was doing the very same thing that they were doing. You have the power to change their hearts. Wouldn't it be awesome if what you did in the life of Saul, who became Paul, you did in these hearts today? And God will give glory to you for that. You will receive immense glory, the glory that you deserve, turning haters into worshipers of the living God. How awesome would that be? Do what you did in Nineveh to that king's heart. Do what you did in Nebuchadnezzar. Lord, work. And God, if they will not be saved, we ask that you'll remove them from leadership. Remove them, Lord. Do what you did to Herod to protect your people. But most of all, we pray, Maranatha, we pray, come, Lord Jesus. We want righteous rulership, not just there, we want it here. Lord, we look forward to being with you, King Jesus. So we beckon your second coming. We cry out to it and for it. Help us to be faithful in our prayers for these people. In Christ's name, amen. Last but not least, a fourth and final way that we must make intercession for those experiencing persecution. Pray for God to raise up the committed. Pray for God to raise up the committed. At the beginning of this chapter, the church is in a precarious position. James is dead. Peter's arrested. But look what happens. Verse 24, it says, but the word of God increased and multiplied. Isn't that amazing? The inner three, Peter, James, and John. James is dead. Peter's arrested. but the word of God increased and multiplied. It's I said this recently, Tertullian, one of the church fathers, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Wherever there's persecution, the church is flourishing. Look at what's going on in Korea. Look at what's going on in China. Look at what's going on in Iran. Look at these places. When there's persecution, the gospel is flourishing. Because persecution can't stop the mission of God. He's sovereign. His hand is over all this. It can't stop the mission of God. Nothing will stop the gospel. Listen, you want to know what the most powerful force in the universe is? The gospel of Jesus Christ. It really is. Most powerful force in the universe is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel can just move outward. Think about all the religions in the world, the most popular religions in the world. Think about Islam. Like, Islam is pretty much in one little sphere, one little location, isn't it? Look at Hinduism. Primarily the people who worship Hinduism, it's located in India. But then look at Christianity. It's everywhere. It's global. Like, percentage-wise, it's global. Because it's the gospel is the most powerful force in the universe. Nothing can stop it. A dictator can't stop it. A leader can't stop it. These guys who are persecuting Christians, they will not stop the gospel from moving forward. Isn't that awesome? It's unbelievable. Because it's connected to the Father God and the Son of God and the God who's living inside of you if you know Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit. So that being said, nothing will stop the gospel. Nothing will stop the mission. It doesn't matter the level of persecution. What's our role? Our role is to pray. Cowboy, you got your time, man. I love this guy. Every week he's here at 9:15 praying. I want to encourage you to maybe come out sometime. Maybe we could do next Sunday. We can start
there in that corner.
I'll do the talking. Thank you. Maybe what we can do, though, is pray for the persecuted church a little bit more. I'd love, right back there in that corner, to bleed out into this area because we had more people praying. And this isn't a rebuke. I know it's tough on Sunday and we're tired, but I would love for that ministry to grow. Praying for our kids who are hearing the gospel, praying for the hearts of our people. There's a lot of brokenness in the room. Did you know that? We all need help. We're all broken, fallen, sinners. All of us are in the same spot. There's no perfect people in this place. So come and pray. Cowboy, pray for God to raise up committed Christians during persecution. And pray for the word of God to increase and multiply right there. All right? I'll hold it.
Okay. Please close your eyes and open your hearts as we pray. Father God, we here in our little corner of North Carolina, our hearts are heavy with all the turmoil on earth. We pray for you to raise up committed Christians during the time of persecution and death of innocent ones. Yeah. Father God, we here at City Lights pray for your word to increase and multiply.
Yeah.
We pray for you to receive the glory. Mm-hmm. Father God, we rest on the assurance that you are in control, that we thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to this group of believers here at City Lights. We are committed to fulfilling Jesus' great commission. Please continue to put your umbrella of love and protection over all of us. By your grace, we will remain faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Cowboy. You know, I like to tease Cowboy because we have that relationship, but when I asked him to pray today, I said, hey, man, it really needs to be at 90 seconds. And that's why he wrote that, to honor me, so it stayed at 90 seconds. But this dude can pray. And so I'd encourage you to go pray with him one Sunday. You know, a weapon that was key for the United States victory in World War II was the walkie-talkie. And we don't consider the walkie-talkie a weapon, but it was. It was a weapon. The walkie-talkie was actually developed during the Second World War. It was first used for the infantry. Similar designs were created for field artillery and tank units. But basically what it did is it simply increased communication lines. It's like, hey, we need help. We need people to come in. Plans were revised because of the walkie-talkie. People took cover because of the walkie-talkie. And listen, here's the point. I share that example with you because our brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world, they're in a war. They're in a war. And we have a weapon that we can use for them. John Piper says this, prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie. Isn't that great? Prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie. Listen, our brothers and sisters in Christ are in a war, and we have a weapon, and prayer is the weapon. It's a wartime walkie-talkie. So I want to encourage you to come out. It starts with, I hope we have this room full tonight. I know we don't do much on Sunday nights around here, but I hope you'll come back. You will not regret it. Promise you. Come out here at 6. Hear some stories. We're going to have a short time of prayer as well. Hear about what God's doing in Iran, how you can pray for Iran. But let's be faithful to be praying this week. Pray for me on Thursday morning, 8 a.m. I'm going to be ministering in Iran through technology. That's so cool. But at this time, let's stand together. Let's close our time together by singing the chorus of one of my favorite songs. We sung it already this morning, but it's This We Know. It's really This We Know. It's the hope of those facing suffering and persecution. This we know, we will see the enemy run. This we know, we will see the victory come. We hold on to every promise you ever made. Jesus, you are faithful. That's our hope. So let's sing it like it's our hope with our brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world in mind.